Today's passage, I'm starting a new series. Our Sunday school is going through the book of Daniel, but I'm starting a new series called The Church Being Reformed According to God's Word, because this year is the 500th anniversary of Protestant Reformation. And today's passage is Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. Let's read that together. Let's read this because it's short. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Amen. So this year is the 500th anniversary of Protestant Reformation. In 1517, a Catholic monk named Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, the Kingdom of Germany, which was then part of the Holy Roman Empire. Many Americans don't know much about Luther or Calvin, hence not much about the Reformation. In 2010, the Pew Research, they found that less than half of the respondents, about 46%, could identify Luther and his significance. More Jews, atheists and agnostics, and even Mormons, they knew more about Luther than the Protestants. And I think that that's a big problem. People today have a certain arrogance when it comes to history. Many people think that what happened in the past is not really relevant to us today, and that there isn't much to learn from the past. But many things in the past are still relevant for us today. You cannot do a cutting-edge research without knowing what has been accumulated in the past. New research is just building a tiny knowledge on top of the vast knowledge of the past. And we cannot understand today's information without understanding or comparing them to the past. So C.S. Lewis noted, "We need intimate knowledge of the past, not that the past has any magic about it, but because we cannot study the future and yet need something to set against the present." And today's Christians also think that we don't need to know church history, that we only need to know the Bible. And it is a form of a misguided arrogance. There are many things we can learn from the godly Christians who have gone before us. We stand on shoulders of many great leaders, theologians, pastors, and Christian statesmen. In previous generations, there are 2,000 years of church experience and knowledge we can draw upon. Of course, our past traditions cannot dictate us. They are not equal in authority to our Bible, but we can still be informed by them, both in our understanding of the scriptures and in the practice of our beliefs. So getting back to Luther, in 1517, Luther supposedly posted 95 theses to start an academic debate about the issue of indulgence. But his thesis went viral, in today's words, throughout Europe through the printing press. And his question struck a chord with many people in Europe who suspected that something had gone wrong within the Roman Catholic Church. Today, Luther's 95 theses are viewed as something that ignited, that started the Reform movement in Europe. The practice of indulgence, which means permit in Latin, grew out of the Catholic sacrament of penance. Sinners were asked to show regret for their sins, that's called contrition, and confess them to a priest called confession, and then do penitential work to obtain God's forgiveness. And that was called satisfaction. So if a church member confesses a particular sin to a priest, the priest would say, well, if you are truly sorry for your sins, then this is what you should do to obtain forgiveness. Go and fast for a week and give alms to at least 3 poor people. Then you will be forgiven. And as Protestants, we don't really practice, we don't believe in the sacrament of penance, because we believe that Christ is the only mediator between God and men, not a priest, not a human being. And also because Christ has commanded to keep only 2 sacraments, which are the baptism and Lord's Supper. The Catholic Church, they practice 7 sacraments, and so 5 of them are made up by men. The indulgences, when it was first practiced, were issued by the Pope or a bishop to relax a very severe work of satisfaction. But later they were abused. When the Pope tried to recruit crusaders to fight against the Muslims in the late 11th century, people were told that their sins would be forgiven if they volunteered to go on this crusade. In the late 13th century, people who made pilgrimage to the holy shrines in Rome during the Jubilee years, they were granted an indulgence and were exempt from doing any work of satisfaction for a certain time. Soon, permits were issued for all kinds of temporal punishments. In Luther's time, the Catholic Church said that for a certain fee paid to the church, that people in the purgatory, which is not really a biblical concept, could be forgiven of their sins and then ascend to heaven. When Pope Leo X needed money to repair and renovate the large, huge church of St. Peter's in Rome, he sent a Dominican monk named John Tessel to Germany to sell indulgences. In his campaign, he said, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." It became a famous campaign, speech. And from Luther's perspective, the problem with the indulgences was that not people regretted the practice, but that it was very popular. He couldn't believe it. The indulgences was just one of many symptoms of how corrupt, how sick the church had become. The Catholic Church became corrupt because it had lost the gospel message. Luther said that the church's true treasure is the gospel. But the church traded the gospel for something far less. Like scaffolding that surrounds and hides a beauty of a magnificent building, the gospel was hidden by layers and layers of things that were made up by men, man-made practices and man-made doctrines. And Luther and other reformers like John Calvin, they tore down the scaffolding and they revealed the true beauty of the gospel. Luther was a Catholic monk and a professor of theology at the University of Wittenberg, and he rediscovered the gospel message as he was preparing his lecture in the book of Romans. He wrote this, "I hated the phrase, the righteousness of God, for I have been taught to understand it as an active righteousness with which God punishes unrighteous sinner. Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that God was placated by my work of satisfaction. I did not love. No, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And I secretly was angry with God." And many people suspect that Luther wasn't the only one. That this was called the Catholic anxiety. Many people are anxious about their salvation, and they were secretly angry against God. But through the study of Romans, Luther came to see that there is God's righteousness apart from the law, a passive righteousness that is received and found in the gospel, which comes to us as a gift through faith. And when Luther realized that we are made righteous by God's mercy through faith in Christ, he wrote, "I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates." It really was a breakthrough for him, and it was a breakthrough for the church. He had rediscovered the gospel message. And this was what fueled Luther to criticize the indulgence. The gospel had led Luther and other reformers to emphasize the three essentials of the Christian faith. And the first one is sola gratia, only grace, only grace. The Catholic Church taught something about grace as well, but it was grace received through the sacraments, through the seven sacraments. So they taught that, you know, we need God's grace, but you can receive them by practicing these seven sacraments. And they really emphasized the keeping of the sacraments. But more than grace through the sacraments, the Catholic Church also emphasized doing good works. They taught you have to do good in order to be saved. So the Catholic Church's teaching was that you needed grace plus your works. It was grace plus works to gain salvation. But even the receiving of God's grace through the sacraments were related to one's good works. For instance, the sacrament of penance. Your work of satisfaction was a condition to receiving God's grace. Though grace was received through sacraments, salvation depended largely upon your work, your goodness. And that was why Luther and most Catholics were very disturbed and anxious. They could never be assured of their salvation. Like Luther, people felt that they were never good enough for God. But after Luther's breakthrough, he no longer believed sinful human beings must perform works in order to be saved. Instead, he became convinced that we are justified by God's grace, that God provides everything necessary for justification, he writes, including gifts of repentance and faith, so that all the sinners needs to do is receive it. In justification, God is active and we are passive. God offers and gives. Men and women receive and rejoice. And that is the witness of the scriptures. Verse 24 in today's passage, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We're not made righteous by works, but by God's grace given to us freely. But the gift does not mean that there was no hard work involved for our salvation. All the hard work was done for us by Jesus. And the benefits of his work, we just receive freely. Being justified or being made righteous by God's grace rules out every attempt to justify ourselves. In fact, Luther thought that the fundamental human sin was attempting to justify ourselves before God. And you know, and we try to justify ourselves before others all the time. Social psychologists Carol Tavris and Elliot Aronson, in their book called Mistakes Were Made But Not By Me, describe how self-justification can choke life and love out of marriage. They wrote, "The vast majority of couples who drift apart do so slowly, over time, in a snowballing pattern of blame and self-justification. Each partner focuses on what the other is doing wrong, while justifying his or her own preferences, attitudes, and way of doing things. From our standpoint, misunderstandings, conflicts, personality differences, angry quarrels are not the assassins of love. It is self-justification." And we do that, you know, do this with God as well. We try to justify ourselves before God by doing good. And Luther tried that, and he felt like a big failure. But his discovery of the gospel ended all his attempt to justify himself before God. And he said that even if it were possible to gain righteousness by works, he would rather depend on God's grace than on a broken reed like himself. And the Reformer's second emphasis is sola fide, only faith. Verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We are justified by faith. But that is not an accurate description of the gospel. To be more exact, we must say that we are justified by grace, God's grace, through faith. And that is Paul's expression. Our faith itself does not have the power to save us. You know, some people believe that it doesn't matter whether you believe in a Hindu God or Buddhist or Buddha. The only thing that matters is how sincere you are in your belief. So if you sincerely believe in Hinduism, you'll be saved. If you sincerely believe in Buddha, you'll be saved. But that is not true. The object of your faith does matter. Today's verse says, God's righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. Does the person whom you trust in have the power to save you? One may believe sincerely that a cult leader can save you, but that sincerity doesn't mean a mere human being can save another person. Only God can forgive and save people. So faith is a means of receiving God's grace. The Reformers emphasized faith because of their context. People thought that you had to do lots of good work to be saved. And many people still think that way. If you ask some people, how can you go to heaven? Well, you have to be good. You have to do a lot of good deeds. And Reformers emphasize faith because of their emphasis upon grace. Grace and faith, they go together. In Paul's letters, living by faith is almost synonymous with living by grace. For both Luther and John Calvin, even faith is a gift from God. They believe that faith is not something that we can produce on our own. Luther and Calvin thought that a human being cannot, by his own resolution and effort, overcome his estrangement from God. John Dillenberger, a prominent Luther scholar, wrote that Luther was, in the end, a believer in the total depravity of human beings. That is the witness of Scripture as well. In verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And later, elsewhere in Psalms, it says, no one is righteous, not even one. If we are made righteous by faith, then what is the role of good works? Then, you know, do we not have to do any more good works? We do good works in response to God's grace. We are doing good works because we are thankful, because we love God. That is a different motivation to do good works than by trying to achieve salvation. So the Reformers express the gospel this way. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And the last thing they emphasized was sola scriptura, only the scriptures, only the Bible, only God's word. The Roman Catholic Church believed that the Bible derived its authority from the church, and that only the church had the authority to interpret the Bible. So if you were just a regular member, so-called lay person in a church, your interpretation of the Bible doesn't count. Yours is wrong. What the church says, what the Pope and the bishops say, is the right interpretation. For example, when Pope declared that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was without any sin, that became the official church doctrine, although there is no biblical basis. So the Reformers emphasized the authority of the Bible. They believe that the Bible is God's inspired word, and that the Bible is the final authority, not the Pope, but the Bible is the final authority for the Christian, for the church, including the Pope. The authority of the Bible was not derived from the church, but rather the authority of the church was derived from God's word. It was the gospel that gave birth to the church, not the other way around. The Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and life. So any man-made tradition or teaching in the church that did not have a scriptural basis was rejected by the Reformers. The Reformers wanted to change the church according to God's word. And the Reformers believe that all scriptures point to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and that all scriptures should be interpreted in the light of this central event, the death, resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. In Freedom of Christian, Luther wrote, "What then is the word of God? And how shall it be used, since there are so many words of God?" I answer, the apostle explains this in Romans 1. The word is the gospel of God concerning his Son, who was made flesh, suffered, rose from the dead, and was glorified through the Spirit. To preach Christ means to feed the soul, make it righteous, set it free, and save it. The gospel concerning Jesus Christ is the word of God. That is the center of God's word. To preach the gospel is to feed the soul and make it righteous. And that is why Luther preached the gospel every Sunday. The scriptures are important because they testify about the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The law and the prophets are the whole Old Testament scriptures. Not only the New Testament, but even in the Old Testament, there is a testimony about the coming Messiah, Jesus, about the righteousness that is received through God's grace. In addition, the scripture was important because of faith. The Reformers believe that our free will was so corrupt and weak that it cannot generate faith on its own. And God's word is what produced and nourished faith within us. And as Paul writes in Romans, faith comes from hearing God's word. So the Bible not only reveals the good news about Jesus, but it also gives us faith to believe the good news. Since the Bible is the highest authority, the Reformers believe that everything should be examined and reformed according to the scriptures. Christian life at home and at work, church doctrines, worship, practice of the church structure, and even the whole society. They saw many things in the Catholic Church that were not based on the scriptures, but on man-made traditions that were odds with the scriptures. Another famous motto of the Reformation is Ecclesia Reformata, Semper Reformanda. The church reformed, and church always reforming. The original Reformers in the 16th century did not use this phrase, but it captures the spirit of the Reformation. This phrase was first discovered in a devotional by a Dutch Reformed writer named Jodocus van Jodenstein in 1674, more than a century after the Reformation. The whole phrase was actually the church reformed and the church reforming according to God's word. When the liberals in church, when they try to push some change according to their liberal agenda, they quote this saying, oh, the church needs to be reformed and reforming. But they do not quote the rest. Reforming according to God's word, not according to the culture or man-made doctrines. It is reformation. In Latin, the form is this. It's passive. It's not active. It's always being reformed by God's word. So what he meant was that the reformation was not a church reforming itself for the sake of change, but reforming according to the initiative of God's word, according to the initiative of the Holy Spirit spoken through the word. When John Calvin brought some abroad reforms in the Church of Geneva, some people accused Calvin of rash and impious innovations in the church. And Calvin countered that he was not innovating anything at all, but that he and other reformers were actually restoring the church to its true nature, purified from centuries of Catholic innovations that plagued the church through inattention to scriptures. The Protestant Reformation was about going back to the Bible. It was about recovering the preeminence of the gospel and how the gospel changes who we are and everything that we do. And the reformers worked with zeal to bring changes according to God's word. The Reformation shows how easy it is for the church to lose its grip on the gospel, the true treasure of the church. The medieval age is often called the Dark Ages. The European continent became dark spiritually because the church lost the light of the gospel. We all agree that church should always be Christ-centered, and the way to keep Christ at the center of the church and our life is to treasure the gospel and to let the gospel change us and mold us and shape us. As Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. May we not forget the legacy of the Reformation. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And this is the gospel. We are made righteous by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. May we not be ashamed of the gospel in our godless culture. May we treasure and never let gospel out of our sight and mind. May we believe again today that the gospel is the power of God's salvation for anyone who believes. Let's pray.